Well, it is great to be with you here at Holy Trinity Cathedral this morning. The pandemic, which of course still is hanging around with us, has been such a difficult time for really all churches. While we've wanted to keep people safe, we've also wanted to be able to gather as a community to worship and share in the sacraments. It really has not been an easy balance, as I know you know. So thank you for all of your care and attention to details and the possibilities that you have created. I'm grateful to your vicar, Archdeacon Richard, for so many things. But if I were to only name a few, his leadership in the parish related to the development project, his commitment to worship and pastoral care and preaching in these trying times. I'm also very appreciative of Richard's work in the diocese as an archdeacon and many places where he generously shares of his talents and time. And I thank all of you as well for sharing him as he gives so much to our diocese, this archdeaconry, and many parishes. I also thank Monty, your assistant curate, for his commitment to learning and growing into being a priest soon under the guidance of Richard and really all of you. And I continue to pray for him and his upcoming ordination, God willing, next Saturday. Also thank Carol for her ministry as your deacon, holding both the needs of the world and the parish together. So thank you to all of you for your ministry and your presence in this community of New Westminster. It is really good to be able to be with you. It wasn't all that long ago, really, when I received an email that told me that I could receive $1 million. It was a little bit complicated, but it involved a prince in a faraway place who was having trouble getting money out of that country. And if I followed the instructions and responded to the email and sent them some money to help with the process of releasing the funds, and then I waited a few weeks, the $1 million would be placed in my bank account. I got so excited. $1 million. Just think of what I could do with all of that cash. Now, granted, $1 million doesn't quite go as far as it used to, but surely it would be enough to make a great impact. I could keep some and give lots away. I could help some people in need, donate it to the church, of course, support a variety of charities, and also make some repairs around the house. Maybe we could go on a trip, or support the Primate's World Relief and Development Fund, or both, or maybe, well, lots of things crossed my mind in a short time. I didn't respond to the email, though, just in case you're worried, as I was completely convinced that it was a bit of a ruse. But it felt rather strange to receive the message. From out of nowhere, a huge sum of money dangled in front of me that I could potentially use in a number of ways, for better or for worse, for new vision or old, for bettering the world or just simply so that it could be squirreled away. This morning, our readings are centered upon a gift from God. A gift not in the form of cash, but something rather different. But in a funny way, we've treated it much like a hoax, or certainly as unrelated to our lives and our purpose. For this is what we heard just a little while ago. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as a fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. Those were the words we heard. And like the potential gift of $1 million, people have wondered ever since what the gift of the Holy Spirit really means. The day of Pentecost in the Bible is filled with wind and fire, with new voices and new languages, with seeing visions and dreaming dreams. And since then, the Spirit has mostly been encouraged to be stuffed away again as quickly as she descended. She brought chaos and change and insight and new direction and random possibilities, and we quickly worked out predictability, careful planning, and organized thought. The response to the wind and fire, to the new energy and new focus, to the awareness that God is present in any and all situations, that God is unpredictable and undefinable. The response to this was, well, to create creeds or theological statements or definitions, all of which simply fall far short of understanding the Holy Spirit as one coming to shake and to disturb. In the Apostles' Creed, we are not quite sure how to define the Holy Spirit at all. For in that creed, to say that we've tried to tame her and keep the Holy Spirit as, well, as boring as possible is an understatement. For we say, I believe in God the Holy Spirit. And that's really about it. There's no sense of wind or urgency or calling or hope. No sense of a new fire burning, no sense of renewal of energy and vision. The Holy Spirit simply is, and we don't quite not know what to do with her, the creed implies. And the same has been true in lots of places in the church and in lots of our lives. I think the church, the Holy Catholic Church, the Universal Church, has completely missed the point here. I think we have missed that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is seen all over the place, all around us, bringing changes, a rethinking, a renewal, a reworking, and often the church simply ignores it or rebukes it. And the Spirit, this Holy Spirit, well, she continues to descend, continues to spark, continues to make waves, continues to stir up, continues to open things that have been carefully shut. I was reading a poem this week written by John O'Donohue, who calls it In Praise of Fire. Let me read a portion for you. He wrote, "Let us praise the grace and risk of fire. As air intensifies the hunger of fire, may the thought of death breathe new urgency into our love of life. As fire cleanses dross, may the flame of passion burn away what is false. As short as the time from spark to flame, so brief may the distance be between heart and being. May we discover beneath our fear embers of anger to kindle justice. May courage cause our lives to flame. In the name of the fire and the flame and the light." We may pray this. We may even desire this. We may even get excited by this. But what did the Holy Spirit come to ignite? To me, she is about the coming of a new breath, a new vision, a new wisdom, a whole new concept of God, a whole new perspective that our faith really matters, a whole new outlook in recognizing God, recognizing the holy, recognizing the fire and the wonder and the beauty and the wind and energy and reconnection and new life all around us and even within us. The Holy Spirit separates any distance between us and God, touching our heart and soul in places and people and things all around. The Holy Spirit is still very much with us. We see her in what we might deem strange places, working through artists, musicians, dancers and weavers. We see her in writers, poets, singers, laughers and dreamers. We see her in works of compassion, justice, democracy, wonder and joy. We see her in love, in birth, in life, in death. She spins all around us, and if we are willing, even through us, inviting us to rethink, to re-engage, renew, and grow in trust and faith. John McLuckie of the Iona community wrote this prayer. He wrote, "Holy, sprightly Spirit of God, we delight at your dancing among us, filling the world with joyful possibility, revealing the music of the Creator. We rejoice at your daring spontaneity and find ourselves caught off guard by your unexpected communications. In a world that can seem predictable," he wrote, "you spark into being new possibilities. You gently purge our sin in the warmth of your breath, freeing us from our bondage of past wrong. In a world that can seem drab, you weave your ever-changing patterns into the fabric of our beings. In a world that can seem hostile, your mediating love builds a path from loneliness to conviviality, from antagonism to cooperation. In a world that can appear purposeless, your vitality shouts out a mighty yes to life and declares the source of all living to be the one from whom you proceed, the Father and Mother, Creator and Lover of all. We make our prayer in the name of Jesus, who promised your coming and reigns with you in the eternal fellowship of the Creator, one perfect trinity of love." And so when we hear laughter, recognize the Holy Spirit. When you know love, recognize the Holy Spirit. When you are touched by beauty or wonder or graciousness or gratitude, recognize the Holy Spirit. When you are determined to speak against something that is wrong, when music touches your soul, when a stranger brings tears of joy to your eyes, when a child smiles at you, when an elder reaches out to you, recognize the Holy Spirit. When concern for the environment or for peace or for justice stirs something deep within the very core of who you are, your soul, recognize the Holy Spirit. She's still with us, around us, wanting to work through us. She still prods and pokes us and encourages us with flame and wind, love and connection, voices and whispers that God is amongst us and for us and calling us forward, not gripping tightly to the past, but hopeful for a new path, just like those first women and men who first followed Jesus. When we were baptized through the gift of the Holy Spirit. This morning, Kaylee will acknowledge this in her confirmation. Each day, listen intently for the nudges, the voices, the stirrings of that Holy Spirit still amongst us, despite some of our best efforts to keep her under control. She's not a hoax like that million-dollar email, but a gift filled with the possibilities of a new heaven and a new earth. Do we have the courage to follow? Come, Holy Spirit.